Welcome to Reconcile Church Miami, Pastor Joel Alonso.
We just read through Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Okay? Last week, Aldo talked to us about how the gospel that Paul preached was the gospel that God gave him. And so, it can be trusted. He talked to us that Paul was so convinced this truth was so real, was so captivating, that once Paul received it, he hit the ground running. Hit the ground running when preaching throughout the desert, did not stop to confer with anyone. He did not stop and say, hey, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? No, it hit him and he went. We see now Paul continue this conversation. And so Aldo said last week, how can we see something in this that has something to do with us? God help us, but we do. There's something here that I think we all struggle with, that we all meet with daily. So I want to talk about four things, really. I want to talk about that Paul's gospel is God's gospel, right? Kind of reiterate that from last week. So when we see Paul's gospel or his apostleship attacked, that's God's gospel being attacked. Secondly, I want to show that Paul's teaching is affirmed by these folks in Jerusalem. I want to make that statement. It might seem a little redundant, but hey, it's important to see that his gospel is affirmed by the church in Jerusalem. Third, changing, adding, taking away anything like that from the gospel is falsehood. It's false. And lastly, if we're going to be about the gospel, we have to be about others. We cannot be for ourselves. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are a people in need of you. We need to see your grace. We need to feel your grace. We need to taste your grace every moment of our lives, because without it, Lord, we cannot get up in the morning. We cannot face the things that we face without your arm around us, without your spirit within us. And so, Father, help us to see what you have for us. Help us to know that you are for us. Help us to be grounded in who you are. Help me, Lord, be your mouthpiece. Rid me of myself, Lord, and may you be the one speaking to us. It's in your precious and beautiful name that we pray. Amen. We've all heard the story of Paul being shipwrecked. He's on a boat and people are freaking out, and Paul says, don't worry, guys. God tells me that nobody's going to perish. We're going to lose the boat. We lose everything we have, but nobody's going to die. We remember that story. I remember that story. It's a story that I hold on to because it shows that, man, deep faith comes from a deep God. And so Paul holds on to this truth, holds on to the gospel, and he can sit in a boat, in a storm, talking to all these people that are freaking out and say, guys, it's okay, God's got us. I mean, I don't know how I would probably be freaking out. Be like, are you sure, God? Paul's not. Paul is sure. We see Paul on the road to Damascus, and he sees this bright light, he gets knocked off this horse, and he's like, Jesus is real. Jesus is true. And he goes and he preaches the gospel. He holds on to this truth because it is self-evident. Aldo told us, taught us last week. And we see it in Scripture. We see that Paul was beaten, he was bruised, he was thrown out of cities, he was left for dead. The only way that somebody goes through that is if what they're holding on to is truth. Now you can tell me, well, Joel, people die for false things all the time. Yes, we have martyrs of false religions. We do. There can be deception that is deep, and we have to be aware of that. But we see here Paul has an assuredness. He has a conviction of his gospel, of his truth that was given to him by Jesus. So he says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. I went up according to a revelation presented to them the gospel I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those recognized as leaders, so that I might not be running or have run this race in vain. This group of verses, right, is here telling us something that we could kind of walk past, right? Paul says, I took 14 years before I talked to these guys again. Remember last week, Aldo was like, he spent 3 years preaching and then hung out with Cephas for 15 days. It wasn't like they had a big conference that you had to sign up for 3 months in advance. No, it was just, I went to Jerusalem, I hung out with Cephas, I met James, and I went on my way. Now he says it's 14 years later that I go back to Jerusalem. And this time, I talk to them. I tell them what I teach. I walk alongside them. I ask them for their opinion. But I didn't do it because they demanded me. I didn't do it because you needed me to. I did it out of revelation from God. This revelation from God that told Paul, go back to Jerusalem and talk about your gospel, was the same revelation that gave him the gospel in the first place. So what do we see? Our first point, that Paul's apostleship, his teaching, being attacked is the same thing as the gospel being attacked. Paul's gospel did not come to him by his own wit, by his own understanding, by his own anything. It came to him by God. We've seen this claim in many places, but we haven't seen it the same way that Paul lives this out. He says, right? We read it last week, chapter 1, verse 11. The gospel preached by me is not by human thought. He's made that statement. And now he says, when I go back to Jerusalem, it's not because I wanted to. It's not because he wanted me to. It's because of revelation. So what's going on here, right? Those seeking to add to the gospel in this circumstance can't get to Paul. Can't get to the actual gospel, I'm sorry. They can't build upon the gospel properly, so they need to break down Paul. They can't legitimately tell people that the gospel is lacking without saying that Paul is lacking. They can't attack the gospel, so they attack its minister. So he says, well, I'll go to Jerusalem and I'll settle this. These brothers will hear me out. You will see me go to Jerusalem. Maybe these attackers were saying, well, the apostles in Jerusalem are all circumcised, so we should be too. Paul? No, forget Paul. Perhaps they tried to say that the apostles taught the necessity of circumcision because, hey, they're in another city. They can't go check very readily. Oh, these guys over there, they say this. So Paul says, well, let's settle it. You see, Paul had an advantage over these false teachers. He had the revelation of God. He does not go anywhere. He does not do anything based on his own desires. He continues to show that his teaching, his authority, is not based on human logic or cunning. His teaching is directly from Jesus himself. So what does this look like? Paul is here in an environment that is hostile to him. People are saying, he is a false teacher. He is not teaching you the whole gospel. You must be circumcised first and then believe. Paul says, no, that is not how it is. I have received the gospel from Jesus, and that is why it is true. So what does this look like? Well, Nehemiah in the Old Testament asked the king for letters to all the governors of the cities to walk through in peace. He says, king, my city's in ruins. I need your help. send me back to my city. Give me letters to give me safe passage. And the king gives him a letter, and he goes to the first governor and says, the king has sent me. And he says, you have safe passage through my country. Paul has a letter from Jesus himself that Jesus has proclaimed that, Paul, you are safe as long as you have this gospel. We, as long as we have this gospel, are safe because the king's letter is with us. This whole passage, the passage before it, shows the importance of Paul's ministry. Without Paul preaching to the Gentiles, we don't get salvation. We don't get to see the gospel pass the Jewish realm. I'm sure God would have figured it out, but Paul is the herald to the Gentiles. We see this, Paul being the herald to the Gentiles. So we see Titus going along with him, right? I decided to take up Titus with me. And he says, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. This is the first chance that Paul says, like, this is the issue. But he says, Timothy is a benefactor of the gospel. The gospel has benefited Timothy. He's with me. He's a Christian. You know he is. And when he went up to Jerusalem, he wasn't forced to be circumcised, and he came back to you. Why do you say then that it is? Paul is explaining his gospel in these first few verses that it is not the way that it is being perceived. Since he was entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, anything that demerits his ministry demerits the gospel for the Gentiles. These attackers cannot say to anyone, Paul is not teaching the proper gospel, without the Gentiles hearing the gospel being demerited also. Paul being attacked is the gospel being attacked. He says this, the ones recognized as important. We see our second point. Paul and what he was taught was affirmed by the church. The other apostles, the ones recognized as important, supported Paul. What do we say? What do we read? I'm sorry. That Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. This issue arose because of the false brothers smuggled in, who came in secretly to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ in order to be enslaved, but we did not give up. He says, now from those who recognized as important, what they are really matters does not matter to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to me. These people heard the gospel that Paul preached, and they said, okay, awesome. Keep doing it. They didn't say, oh, well, hold on, wait, you're missing something. Where's circumcision? They didn't say that. They said, great. Attaboy. Continue. These attackers couldn't get their story straight. They couldn't get the gospel to crumble, so they attacked Paul. But Paul's not being attacked anywhere else. These people not only supported Paul, but being pillars gave him the right hand of fellowship. That's no small thing there. James, brother of Jesus, Peter, the one who Jesus said, who walked with, who talked with, you're going to deny me three times, upon the rock of your confession I will build my church, and John, the beloved, these people, these pillars of the church, seeing the grace in me, said, take my hand, minister with me. So where are these attacks coming from? The gospel preached in Jerusalem by these apostles is the same that Paul preaches to the Gentiles. It's the same gospel. It's why it's important to see that Paul is affirmed by these people. The one who is in, who is working in Cephas for the Jews works for Paul to the Gentiles. Verse 8. Since the one at work in Peter for an apostleship to the circumcised was also at work in me for the Gentiles. This is another statement that Paul is making. I am not this gospel herald by myself. God is. The argument against Paul is against that gospel worker, is against God himself. God shows no difference. He shows no favoritism because he wants Jews and he wants Greeks to be saved. He wants Cephas, he wants John and these people in the ministry to the circumcised to be as effective as the ones to the uncircumcised. Paul is affirmed by the church because the church in Jerusalem is upheld by the same God that upholds Paul to the Greeks. So we see that Paul seeks the church to settle this issue, but that his ministry is not confirmed by the church. It's not affirmed by the church in an authoritative way. The church does not say, good, you got it. You have our check mark. His letter for safe passage to the country doesn't come from the Jerusalem church. It comes from Jesus still. Says verse 2, he presented the gospel to them that I preach amongst the Gentiles, but privately to those who recognize as leaders, so that I might not be running or have run the race in vain. Yes, I came to these men and I told them what I teach. I didn't make this public thing because this is how the church works. I wanted to be sure that I am not running in vain. So we see that Paul believes that the church can check him, that could keep him pointed due north, that it could help him along, but not give him authority. It's like a refining, a keeping in order. It is not an empowering. The church, guys, us, we do not empower you. We help you. We refine you. We build you up so that you can go ahead of us. As a matter of fact, in the next passage, we'll see Paul helping Peter understand a very important gospel truth, opposing him to his face. It's helpful to see that the church does not begin to tell Paul what he has to do. The church didn't call Paul and say, hey, Paul, come on, man. Like, I heard that you're messing up here. Come here so that we can check what you're teaching. That's not what happens. Paul sees this issue coming up in several churches and says, well, let's get it over and done with. Let's go to Jerusalem. Let's talk about this. Let's settle this once and for all. And so Paul says, hey, this is what's going on. You tell me. Jesus alone saves. No circumcision, no festivals, no feasts. Jesus' blood covering sinners, Gentile and Jewish alike, saves. Got it? And the apostles say, amen. Take my hand. Minister with me. They accepted his work through the same power and guidance of the Spirit that guided him there. The reason that they can hear the gospel, the reason that they can preach the gospel is the Spirit in them that brought Paul first to the Gentiles and then back to Jerusalem and then back to the Gentiles and then back to Jerusalem. God is the one that works in the church, not people. Now, from those who are recognized as important, what they are really are makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism, added nothing to me. Paul is not a sidekick. Paul is not a sub-apostle. They cannot add anything to him because his apostleship is clearly not of his own. So we see moving forward, right, that submitting to false teaching is allowing people to fall away. So Paul says, right, we did not submit to them. We did not give up and submit to these people even for 1 hour so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you. This means that our third point, changing, adding, taking away from the gospel is falsehood. It is born out of falsehood. Anything that adds, changes, takes away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, as taught by Paul, is false. So the issue is at hand in this letter is that whether Greeks had to be circumcised or not. Okay, you could believe in Jesus, but if you're not circumcised, it doesn't count. So you need to pass through the Jewish rites to be able to access the Jewish Messiah. That's the only way that you can do it, is what's being taught. And Paul says, no, that's not how it works. They wanted to force these false teachers, anybody who would become a Christian, to first become a Jew. To first try and meet the requirement of the law to then become a Christian. And so Paul says, where's your argument if Titus didn't need to be circumcised? It's not there. We'll also see that he later on expounds on his argument that things of the Spirit cannot be finished in the flesh. They cannot be upheld in the flesh. But right now, we'll continue and see where his argument goes. Not even Titus had to be circumcised. The people that were trying to make Paul's ministry look like a fraud were trying to appeal to these other apostles. Conniving. The gospel frees us, guys, completely. This is the gospel that Paul has preached to these people. You are free completely. And these people are trying to enslave you. This issue arose because of false brothers smuggled in who came in secretly to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus in order to enslave us. That's not a nice description of our false teachers. No, it is enslavement to teach anybody that you must do anything on top of what Jesus did. Paul makes it clear that these false teachers who have brought this adulteration of the gospel want to enslave us. This letter is proof on how Paul is not allowing this falsehood to survive. He is actively working against this falsehood. He's not saying, oh, you guys, you know, like, come on, you got to get it right. No, this is falsehood. He has gone to great lengths to never submit to this false teaching. So what does this false teaching look like? Well, you need to be circumcised before you can accept Jesus. It is, you must start something so that Jesus can take effect in you. Well, man, I would never tell anybody that they need to be circumcised. No, but you need to pray this prayer. Sound familiar? You need to read your Bible. You need to X, Y, and Z. Now, praying to God is good. Reading the Bible is good. Having daily devotionals is good. But when you make those things necessary to receive grace, they are falsehood. When you make being a good father necessary to receive grace, it is falsehood. You make being a good husband, a good wife, a good student, a good anything necessary to be a Christian, to be a grace-bearing son or daughter of God, it is false. That is only found in Jesus. These things are self-glorification, which is falsehood. This is salvation by works, which is falsehood. Jesus plus anything is falsehood. What I must do to earn grace, what I must do to be saved, is falsehood. Believe that Jesus, the Son of God, came down, died on a cross, after living a perfect life for you, resurrected to bring you to new life. That is the gospel. What Christ has brought to us is freedom. It is not an enslavement to what we must do or we must have or what we must accomplish. It is freedom, unadulterated, unedited freedom. Oh, Joel, what you're saying is pure licentiousness. I can do whatever I want and be saved. Well, I can go and I could get drunk and beat my wife and I'll be saved because Jesus is freedom. No! That's not what I'm saying. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that he who is concerned about love is more concerned about it than breaking the law. If you are more concerned about Jesus and what he has done for you, you will not desire to do anything else but love Jesus. And when you love Jesus, you can be a good wife. And when you love Jesus, you can be a good father. And when you love Jesus, you can do these things. Because it is God, through Jesus, that loved you first. That opened your heart first. Do you see why this is such an issue for Paul? Do you see why he's made such a big deal out of this? That he has spent almost an entire chapter talking about why it is so important that I am clear, that I am upheld, that I am found to be faithful. Because the gospel that God gives us is not a gospel of enslavement, it is a gospel of freedom. So what does this mean for us? All of this brings us to the fact that being about the gospel is about being for others, for others. We who are sitting in this room are our best allies. Because the one that is in work, that is at work in me to bring me to heaven, to glory, is working in you. And he hasn't failed yet. Scratch that. He has not failed, nor will he fail. We here, if we are for each other, then we see love explained. Then we see love written on our hearts. But if I asked you what the gospel is about, what would you say? The gospel is Jesus coming down from glory, walking this dusty earth that he created, living a perfect life of obedience, dying a substitutionary death to satisfy the wrath of God, pinning yours and my sins to the cross, removing it from us, burying it to make a way with it, and coming back to life to prove that he has power to give you new life, to give me new life, and then resurrected. He returned to heaven, to minister to us now, where he prays for us, where he lifts us up for the Father, where he intercedes for us before the Father. Do you see that every part of that is for you? That Jesus, when he created you, he was thinking about you. When he stepped out of heaven, he was thinking about you. When he walked the dusty plains of ancient Jerusalem, he was thinking about you. When he carried the cross up to Golgotha, he was thinking about you. When he cried out, "It is finished," he was thinking about you. When he was buried and rose again, he was thinking about you. And as he walked through Jerusalem for the ensuing month and he rose to heaven, he is thinking about you. And where he is now, he is thinking about you. We must think about each other. The gospel frees us to be for people. We have received this and we need to share it, right? We don't see a really good sale at Macy's without calling three people. Or for the guys, Sports Authority. We don't see good deals without talking about it. Like, man, it's buy one, get one free. I know you don't need it, but you want it now. We have this deal, our sin, our shame for God's glory, and we say, "I'll talk to you later." Doesn't make any sense. Did you know, guys, that Timothy was circumcised, though? What? Yeah. Timothy was circumcised. Paul circumcised him. He didn't do it at this point, obviously, because he's saying he's not circumcised. But when Paul goes to the Jews, to evangelize the Jews, he circumcises Timothy. Oh, there we go. We see falsehood in the Bible. No. Paul circumcises Timothy so that he wouldn't be a stumbling block to Jews who think this way. See, he could have circumcised Timothy to say, hey, you needed to do this to be saved. That's falsehood, but when he does it so that he's not a stumbling block and he could better minister to people, it's not. The action is the same, the motive is different. Paul, 1 Corinthians 9:20. To the Jews, I became a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, not being without God's law, but within Christ's law, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I might, by every possible means, save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel, so I may become a partner in its benefits. He does everything, guys, for the sake of the gospel. So what we do must be for the sake of the gospel. And the gospel is about God saving people. Therefore, we must be about God saving people. This is not Paul saying, right, that I became one without a law, without the law, so I just did whatever I want. No. He became enslaved to the law of Christ to the point that the people that did not know the law of Moses would see it. But he became as one with the law of Moses so that the people with the law of Moses could see who Christ is. Every step was intentional, every word was intentional, everything that he did was intentional so that people would see the gospel. It is why when he writes this letter, he is angry. I did these things. I talked to you about these things. I shared with you this gospel. This gospel was shown to you in power, and you are walking away from it. We must be all things to all people. We must be about the gospel. But we are like these false teachers. We do things to make ourselves righteous. We make and do things so that we would be better off. Just falsehood. Which is falsehood. Anything, guys, that doesn't point you to your need of a Savior is falsehood. None of the things that we do matter if the driving force behind it is, I need to be righteous. Well, I don't do these things to feel righteous. No, we don't. Explicitly. But we feel better when we do certain things, right? We feel like it's easier to pray if we have read our Bible. Who's felt like that before? Don't be ashamed. We feel like it's easier to evangelize if we haven't been screaming at our spouse. Right? We feel when we do good things, when we do righteous things, that it is that we are better off for it. And that is falsehood. Plain and simple. I am guilty of it. I had the chance last night to talk to somebody very near and dear to my heart who said that they really enjoy the teachings from a certain televangelist, Joyce Meyer. Sorry, Joyce. I love you. And said that that person said, I really enjoy what she says. She has some very good things to say. I said, okay. Because I feel like those things can apply to my life and that, you know, it can make me better. And I asked this person, what's the gospel about, though? Is the gospel about you being better, you figuring out your life situation and being better for it, or is it about Jesus? Oh, well, I don't like teachings that are about condemnation and about, you know, making you feel bad. I like, you know, like, what do I go to church for if I'm just going to feel bad when I leave? Like, I understand, and I think that when a church service, I tell them, leaves you just feeling condemned, it's not good either. But a gospel that doesn't show you that you need Jesus, a sermon that doesn't show you that you're in desperate need of a Savior, is no gospel. It's a useless sermon. This is what our people, our family members, people that we walk by and we just think, oh, he said he goes to church, so he's okay. This is some of the things that they fall for. People that we love are being tricked the same way these folks were. I talked to somebody else this week who said, man, I just read this passage of scripture and I don't know how I ever missed the fact that God does all this for me. Man, people, I told them, have been missing it for centuries. These folks missed it. They had these promises throughout the whole Old Testament, and they missed it. It went by them. They saw their Messiah come and lift their sins upon this cross and take it away from them and offer them new life, and they missed it. Can we let that happen, guys? No. The gospel is too sweet. It is too beautiful to just let sit in our heart and not make its way up to our mouths and not yell it from everything that we are. What do you do? Are you a computer programmer? Are you a janitor? Are you a student? Are you a stay-at-home mom? Are you a DJ? Thinking about you, Paul. Be about the gospel. People are missing it. And we are patting them on the back. We are walking with them. And we are not walking in the same direction. At the end of this road, we might have to let go of their hand. And they might be going to a place that we aren't. We have this gospel, this freedom in Jesus, that opens up the opportunity to be righteous, that gives us Christ's righteousness. And we have to share that. If Paul's life shows us anything, if Paul's argumentation shows us anything, it's that, man, we have something that is true, that is verifiable, that is wholesome, and that it is from God. Therefore, we must be about it. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you and we just admit, Lord, that we need you. That we are nothing without you. That, Lord, we have missed some of these things. But, Lord, help us to love people like Paul is loving these Galatians. Help us to love people in such a way that we would speak with this conviction, with this love for others around us. May we not miss that your gospel is to be taken seriously, that it is to be taken to heart, that it is to be taught, that it is to be preached, that it is to be heralded wherever we are. Father, show us that we are nothing and that you are everything. That anything that we have in us that we can call righteous is because of you. Empty us of ourselves. May you pour us out the same way that you poured out your Spirit on that cross, Lord Jesus. And Lord, may we seek you, knowing that it is you who sought us out first. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.